Mark chapter 12 and verses 18 to 27. Because here we have the situation how the Sadducees came to Jesus with what they thought was a trick question. And Jesus, of course, because his religion wasn't theirs, his religion was right side up and theirs was downside, they couldn't understand. Then the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus with a question. Teacher, they said, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and have children for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. This is their hypothetical question. Now there were seven brothers. The first one married and died without leaving any children. The second one married the widow and he also died, leaving no child. It was the same with the third. In fact, none of the seven left any children. And then last of all, the woman died too. And at the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since the seven were married to her? Jesus replied, Are you not in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God? They had twin errors, not knowing the scriptures or the power of God. When the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. Now about the dead rising, haven't you read in the book of Moses, in the account of the bush, how God said to him, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are indeed badly mistaken. And the Sadducees were, because they didn't even believe in the resurrection. So, we think this evening about topsy-turvy religion, because it seems to me that my task is hopefully short and sweet this evening, just to introduce the subject and then leave the other gorgeous speakers that you've got to develop it. But seriously, any reading of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5, 6 and 7, will surely convince you that the religion of Jesus Christ is the opposite way round to any other religion. Or as John Stott once called it, the Christian counterculture. Ours is the opposite culture to any other religion and that of the world. When I lived in the High Wycombe circuit, one of the influential doctors of medicine in the area, who was a Methodist, Peter Fox, said to me once, Keith, what makes an evangelical tick? Will you come to my weeknight class? And he had a class that was very liberal theologically, and he wanted me as an evangelical to come to his class and say, what made us tick? Now that's a fair comment and a fair question, and I enjoy going. But you see, we found that I was totally different. And my attitude was opposite to theirs. And that's one of the big problems in pluralist churches, like the Baptist, the Church of England, and the Methodist Church, that we have folk who don't take the Jesus line, who don't take Scripture as final, and don't believe in the miracles that God wants to adopt. And their faith wasn't experiential at all. And they believed that all religions led to God. And they openly said that they thought that being religious was like climbing a mountain. And the Christians were going up one side and the Muslims were going up another, and so on. Now that's all nice, pretty little story, but it isn't what Jesus said. And we need to recognize that that may be the view of other religions, and it may be a view of a lot of liberal Christians. But it's not the scriptural view, it's not the Jesus view, and it's not the view of kingdom life. You know, you can have a vacuum cleaner in the home, can't you? Now, you can have one made by Hoover, you can have one made by Electrolux, you can have one made by various other people, Zanussi and all the others. They are all vacuum cleaners, but are not wovers. And sometimes the tragedy is that we have a little word and we talk about, I've got to do the hoovering. And you're not doing hoovering, you're doing the Electroluxing or something, aren't you? See what I mean? Now, we've got to be careful and clear thinking that when we talk about faith, we're talking about faith in a risen Lord Jesus, not something vague. If you think of some of Jesus' sayings, you'll see how paradoxical they are. The first shall be last, and the last first. Topsy-turvy religion. Whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's shall save it. Topsy-turvy religion. The greatest among you shall be servant of all. What we've just been singing about, the servant king. Before Abraham was, I am. Now the person who said that made Christianity distinctive and quite unique. And that's our first setting this evening, that Christianity is unique. Now firstly, it's unique because our faith is supernatural, not natural. Often in our educational curricula, religious subjects are described as natural religion. Now, Christianity is supernatural religion. And we need to recognize that Christianity is different because we believe that God is at work. Remember how Jesus, when he was talking to the Pharisees in that reading that we had, said, you're wrong. Totally wrong, you Pharisees. You don't believe in the scriptures and you don't believe in the power of God. That's what he said. And other religions don't believe in the scriptures and don't believe in the power of God. And I think we need to recognize that the power of God is at work in our lives and he wants to work through us. I can remember Dr. Sangster's children when he was small, and Dr. Sangster, their father, was a minister of the Central Hall Westminster. They wanted to know what Dad did when he went into his study in the morning and shut the door and put the not to be disturbed notice up. Of course he was going to have his quiet time and then he was going to study, but they didn't know, you know what children are like, so they got behind a settee one morning, hid there and waited for Dad to come in. And when Dad came in, he got down on his knees. And his son never ever forgot it, mentioned it in his biography. Because Father began saying, Lord Jesus, what are we going to do together today, Lord? Now that's how he started his prayer time. Now that is experiential religion, isn't it? That is supernatural religion. God is doing something today with you, and you're grateful. On Thursday, I looked at the old caravan, which we haven't used, believe it or not, since this time last year. That'll show you. And I looked at one of the tyres and I saw just a little sort of crack at the side, because we had those tyres as long as we had the caravan, which is 10 years. And I thought, oh dear. But it was a bit too late Thursday evening. We were coming down Friday morning to change it. So I drove down here and I had asked for the Lord's covering, as I do each day. And suddenly, when we were coming through Torrington, there was a bang and a bump, bump, bump. And I thought, oh, the tyre. And I stopped quite quickly. Happily, it was on a bit of road, that B road between South Moulton and Torrington, a little bit that was straight and wide. And I said, thank you, Lord, that I can stop here even, because some of the awkward corners are difficult. And I pulled up and I looked round, and sure enough, it was that tyre that had burst, and I knew it meant a new tyre. Now, I'm sure that you'll agree with me, you say, oh dear, now where do I get a tyre for a 10-year-old caravan out here in rural Devon? And do you know, I was 100 yards away from the Torrington Tyre and Battery Depot that keeps the supplies for the area. Now, I said, thank you, Lord. Oh, Lord. How could that have happened? When you think anywhere it could have gone, couldn't it? But you see, and I've talked about David Holland today, and we don't know that full story yet, but I do want you to recognize that we believe in a supernatural God that is working all the time in our lives. and we're in spiritual warfare, and we have to recognize that he is able to do exceeding abundantly, more than we can ask or even think. This is a tremendous thing. But only those who are born again can realize it. You'll remember that the Bible says that faith is being sure of what we hope for. It's being certain of what we can't see. And walking by faith and not by sight may be precarious, but it's thrilling. And that's the first element of supernatural religion, that God is able to do more than we can ask or even think in our lives. Now, this will save a lot of conversation on the camp, because you know that we've moved house from Marlow to Derby in the last 6 weeks. Now, you most likely will say, why on earth did you move to Derby? And the simple answer to that is God told us to. And we were a bit like Abraham, you know, mature and old in years and told to move out into a new promised land. And after you've been 38 years in one place, it's a bit traumatic moving, I'll tell you that. Terribly sympathetic with every Methodist minister I am now. Now we've done it. But you see, what happened is that we felt once or twice in our prayers that God was closing doors in Buckinghamshire. One door and then another. Not all of them, but one or two. Lots of blessing in other ways, but significant doors closing. And we said, Lord, what's this for? Do you want anything? You know I'm steward of Cliff College, amongst other things. And at Cliff College is being marvellously blessed of the Lord at the moment. And we've got a 2 million expansion plan on. And we're in the middle of this. And this meant lots of journeys up and down the M1 and all the rest. And I said, could that be it? And so we thought, well, perhaps the Lord wants us to move to Sheffield. And you dear folk from Sheffield said, good, come up to Bent's Green or Totley Rise and that'll be super. And we thought, that's near Sheffield, that's fine. So we looked for some houses there and we looked for some houses around Cliff College. And, do you know, every door was blocked. We never got anywhere. And then, beginning of February last year, I was taking a weekend conference for Little Over Methodist Church at Derby at Willesley Castle. So we looked at three houses while we were up in the north, and every one of them had either gone or wasn't suitable. And we came back to Willesley on that Friday afternoon and we said, Lord, you seem to be slamming every door in our face and yet you seem to be prodding us to move. Look, tell us, we haven't got it right yet. Tell us what we've got to do. And the Lord's got a sense of humour, because on a Saturday afternoon, with all the children from the family of Little Over Methodist Church, they play games at 4:30, lots of games, and we played a game, some of you young people may have played it, called Musical Islands. It's a good game to play if you've never played it before. You put newspapers down on the floor, and it's like musical chairs, and you don't fall over the chairs. You just have to get on the newspaper, but there can only be one person on each newspaper. And of course, you've always got a shortage of newspapers. So there we were, all dancing around this room, trying to get on these newspapers, kids and all. Great fun, really. And suddenly, I looked at the papers, and every one of those newspapers was houses for sale in Derby. Now, I didn't know at the time that the chap who was running the game was also the head of the largest estate agent in Derby, which may account for it, but I looked at these and, you know, I thought, Lord, are you playing games with me? And afterwards I went and picked the papers up to have a look at them, you see. And the minister of the church said, Keith, we've got you here to do the ministry, not to act as caretaker, you see. So I said, but David, you don't realise, and I explained what was going on. So he said, but can't you see some logic in this? And then he explained various aspects. And we prayed about it. And we had a tremendous peace about this. And then we said to this cove, who was the head of the largest estate agents, you better look for some houses for us. And he did, and that was it, you see. Now, you know, what I'm really saying is, if you believe that God is in a thing, you're looking for his guiding all the time. Because he is, our faith is supernatural and not natural. That's one of the things, that's the first aspect where Christianity, live kingdom living, is topsy-turvy to the rest of the world. The rest of the world looks at us and says, what a crazy lot of coons. You don't think that the God up there is concerned about all the trivialities of every one of your lives? And the answer is, yes, I do. Because if you can't, your God is too small. My God's very big. And he's supernatural. He's more natural than you. And he can do that. And the most wonderful text in Scripture, if you think about it, is that one of Paul in Romans 8 that says, all things, And the Authorised Version is more accurate than all the others in this, if you go to the Greek. So Dr. Skevington Wood says, and I'll take his authority. All things, literally things, work together for good to those that love God, who are called according to his purpose. Because our faith is supernatural, not natural. And then the second aspect of topsy-turvy is we believe in scripture, not tradition. That's the difference again between Christianity and any other religion. I referred now to Jesus' reply to the Sadducees. You notice he said to them that he didn't only not believe in the power of God, they didn't believe in scripture either. And they wrested the meaning of scripture and used it how they might. And Jesus said, the scripture cannot be broken. Now that's one reason why Headway are evangelical Christians. We believe in the full and final authority of the Word of God. And I'm happy to say that we are the authentic Methodists, because the Methodist Deed of Union, Clause 21, does in fact say that the people called Methodists believe in the full and final authority of the Bible. And so we stand on that. And we should make the others stand on it, in actual fact. And those who own our property should stand on it. Because we believe in scripture and not tradition. Remember when we had the long talk with the Church of England regarding the coming together with the Church of England. And I'm not denominationally bound. I've got so many friends in the Church of England and so many friends in the house churches and so many Baptists that, frankly, heaven's just going to be a wonderful place because we lost our denominations, and that's great. But I'm bound to say that when we were having the discussions with the Church of England, we were patching over the cracks, because some of the Anglicans believed very keenly in tradition, and they thought that tradition was equal to scripture. And so we were each able to believe what we liked about the wording. Now we may hoodwink each other, but you're not hoodwinking Almighty God. And in the end, faith is not only supernatural, faith is scriptural. Now friends, we've got this battle coming up in the next 2 years. And let me implore your attention, your interest, and your support. Because the last Methodist conference, 6 weeks ago, had discussions on human sexuality and homosexuality in particular. And last time they lost the battle, 6 years ago, as you know, and we're back on it again now. And in 2 years' time, namely the conference of 1990, the church will be voting on whether we think that homosexual practices are acceptable. Now you know, and I know, that we want to be totally sympathetic with all folk with homosexual orientation or problems. They can be helped. But there is a difference, according to Jesus and according to Scripture, between homosexuality and homosexual practicing. And I'm bound to say that those of us who believe in Scripture have got a battle on our hands. And we, in Headway, will need to do battle and spearhead the teaching in a connection. Headway may need to produce a new booklet on the subject. We may need the money to do it. But it is all part of being in a pluralist church but believing in scripture and not tradition. Because we have to recognise that the liberals in the church believe that the Bible is all very interesting, but what it says related to yesteryear and not now year. But that isn't what Jesus said. And we work on the words of Jesus. So, two things, topsy-turvy religion, we believe in supernatural faith, we believe in scriptural faith. Now thirdly, topsy-turvy religion believes too that Christianity is based on mercy and not merit. That's where we're different to everybody else. All other religions, men and women are seeking to earn their passage to heaven. Whether it's the Muslims, Hindus, or the Buddhists, or even the humanists. It's the people who are trying to amass brownie points so that in the end they got their pass mark for heaven of one sort or another. Now, kingdom living in Christ has got nothing to do with earning brownie points. It is all of mercy. Jesus died on the cross for me, a sinner, and I am cleansed by his shed blood, and I can enjoy the power of his resurrection because Jesus died and rose again. And it's not of merit on my part at all, it's his only righteousness upon which I stand. Now that's topsy-turvy by every other religious standard. All other men are trying to earn their passage to heaven. They are trying to look up to a God and to earn his favour. Christianity is God looking down to man and sending his son and saying, I loved you and I've given my son for you. It's upside down or right side up, as you wish, topsy-turvy religion. And that's a thrilling thing. You see, happiness, said Jesus, is not for the achievers. That's what the world thought. Happiness is in the supplicants for mercy. Blessed are the merciful. Read these Beatitudes. We're going to look through them this week, aren't we? And you'll find that all the Christian values are the opposite ones. Happy are the poor in spirit, those who see nothing but their own poverty of spirit spread before God. It's there, isn't it? Happy are you when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. Topsy-turvy religion. Because by and large, our faith is based on mercy and not on merit. And it's upside down too. Because since God has loved us and has died for us, and we are naturally hell-deserving sinners, but Jesus died for us, when somebody does us a wrong, we can only offer forgiveness and never, ever revenge. Look at our world around now. Think of the news yesterday. Think of the carnage in Northern Ireland and other places. And of the natural human reaction to clobber the lot of them. And whether you think of the Muslims in Beirut, which is, let's try and capture hostages and then use them as bargaining counters. All that may be Muslim religion, but it's not Christian. Christianity is a religion of no murder, of no adultery, no eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, no retaliation. Only praying for those who despitefully use you. How can we do it? Only because, first of all, God has died for us. Because faith, our faith, is based on mercy and not merit. And we say, no business of mine to exert or wish any revenge, because vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. It's over to God. Now, it doesn't mean to say that all the wicked are going to get away with it. It's just the fact that it's not your task as the believing Christian to exact it. It's God's task. And you leave it to him. Now, that's topsy-turvy religion by the world standards. And then, it's topsy-turvy religion, fourthly, because we believe in people and not precepts. You know the features of our society, don't you? Hooliganism, drunkenness, football violence, sexual attacks, mugging, theft, dishonesty, drunkenness, alcoholism, child abuse, murder and revenge. That's the picture of the papers and the news every day, isn't it? And what's happening? Everybody's saying the government's got to do something about it. Mrs. Thatcher's talking, they tell me, about the fact that we're all going to have identity cards before we can watch a football match. Now, all right, I'm not against that. Some people are saying we must spend more on law and order. Some folk are saying let's have neighbourhood watch schemes. And the Home Secretary, I think, in all fairness, is at his wit's end. How to legislate. But you can't legislate for goodness. That's the worldly way. Jesus says, change people. And that's the only effective way, and it's the kingdom way, the Christian way, change people. Dear old Sangster, who I can remember at the Central Hall, Westminster, was once telling in his inimitable way, the way in which people try to just edge to a little bit better here and a little bit better there. And he said, it's like the house that's got mice, and they find that food is being nibbled and other things are going, and they say, we've got to do something. So they put a trap here, and once a week they catch a mouse. And they do a bit of bait there and all the rest, but it's still going on. And he says, what's the answer? Get a cat! Get a cat! That's what Sangster used to say. But you see, this world needs a saviour in the same sort of way. And we're trying to nibble away with a bit of bait here and a little bit of a trap there to catch all these problems of our society. And it's people that need changing, not precepts. You know that I'm steward of Cliff College. We have the annual celebration there every Whitsun. You get roughly 8,000 people most meet there. I mean, plus or minus 1,000 according to the weather, but there. And how would we got two policemen? Two policemen, that's all. And they're looking after traffic coming out of the car park, the field, onto the road. That's all. Tell me where else you can have 8,000 people on a bank holiday and only need two coppers. And you know why? Because you've got changed people. Topsy-turvy religion, but it works. And finally, it's heart and not lips. Jesus' people are the people who are recognised not just by where they worship or what they do or what they say or where they work or what label they wear. The early Christians were noted for one thing. They took knowledge of them that they'd been with Jesus. Now, friends, this is the rub, isn't it? Do people really notice that we've been with Jesus? They might say we're religious, because that's the way they term it. But do they recognise that there's something about you that's different? That something about you that cares? Do you know, we've got a daughter-in-law called Andrea, and she's got a friend who's also called Andrea, and both their husbands, my son and her husband, are elders in the local house church over at Stoke. To think that two elders out of three in a church have got wives called Andrea. But anyway, there it is. And our Andrea was sort of saying, my mother-in-law going through a bad patch, like you to pray for her. And the other Andrea, who remember only knows her as Ivor's mum, nothing more than that, suddenly felt a great urge from God to pray for Doreen. And she said, Lord, have you got a message for me? And the Lord gave her a message. And she, this distant sort of person who only knows her as Ivor's mum, wrote a lovely little letter that said, the Lord's given me a burden to pray for you. And I want to tell you that he's given me a vision. And this is the vision. The Lord is going to prepare a new place for you, and he's going to bring you into a new pasture. And this pasture is a beautiful park, and it has trees and birds singing, and it has a lovely lake with moorhens on it. But the only way you can get into this park and pasture that the Lord has prepared for you is to go through a dark tunnel. And you've got to go through this dark tunnel, and you've got to keep your eyes on the little light at the end, because that's the pasture that God has prepared for you. Now, she wrote this letter just like that. Her heart was bent on Doreen. And what she didn't know was that when we moved to Derby, our garden, just down over the way at the bottom of our garden, is a place called Mark Eaton Park. You can go and see it if you like. And Mark Eaton Park has all those features, including a lake with moorhens on it. And because the busy A38 goes one side of it, there's very limited access. And she'd never been to Derby in her life. But the Lord gave her that picture. And that picture was real. Now, what I'm saying is that kingdom people have a heart that cares. And they believe in a God that's supernatural. And I believe in a mercy that's real. And I believe in scripture that's authoritative. And I act on it. And it's heart and not lives. And remember, Jesus said, not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom, but only he who does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will come and say, we prophesied in your name, and didn't we in your name drive out demons and perform miracles? And I'll tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. And the great challenge to us tonight is to say, are we really Jesus people? Has Jesus turned our lives upside down or right side up? And are we living by his standards? And are we showing his mercy and his love, and is it recognizable? Because Jesus wants to put the world right side up, as the rhyme told us. Now we're going to sing. New song. It's on your loose sheets, and it's K, not a number, it's K. And Graham Kendrick is again talking about the contrasts of God. Meekness and majesty, manhood and deity, in perfect harmony, the man who is God. Oh, what a mystery, meekness and majesty. Topsy-turvy religion, K. Lord, we pray and thank you for your magnificence. And we ask that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love so stupendous that you've shown to us and the fellowship and power of the Holy Spirit may be amongst us this week and abroad in your world for Jesus' glory. Amen.